As I was reading through the brochure, I saw this wonderful bio about this author. I mean, he's written 30 books. He's done 2,000 articles, books and magazine awards, international conferences. He writes at a Christian university. I'm going, wow, this is kind of impressive. And then I realized, oh my gosh, that's me. So as not to violate any truth in advertising laws, let me make the following disclaimers. For every one of those books and articles, there's a stack of rejection slips that seem to imply, instead of writing, I should be asking, do you want fries with that? For every book award, there are hundreds of times I've wondered how a hack like me ever got published in the first place. And for every glamorous international speaking engagement, there's a schedule full of talking to local writers' clubs of seven in attendance. So writing is kind of like a roller coaster.
Yep.
First, you spend forever waiting in line to get published. At Cedar Point's Millennium Force, there's often a three-hour wait, which is actually a twinkling of the eye in publishing because it takes 10 years to become an overnight success. Now, once you're in the car, there's a long ride to the top. At Cedar Point, it is a slow, steady, steep climb to 310 feet. Chunk, 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 chunk. And in publishing, you spend a lot of time being interviewed by the local free advertiser, the 500-watt radio station, and feeling like a leper at book signings. You've been to book signings. The only people who stop by are the ones asking, where's the restroom? So after a brief moment at the top of the coaster, you and your stomach go hurtling back to earth at 93 miles per hour. For instance, my first book came out in 1986, but it wasn't until the turn of the century I started being picked up by major publishers, Zondervan, HarperCollins, Tyndall House, started appearing on national TV shows and radio shows, the 700 Club, traveled internationally to Africa, Asia, Australia, throughout the United States, appeared on the platform the likes of Jerry Jenkins, Max Lucado, Francine Rivers, Philip Yancey. Phil and I are like this. I'm over here. So after a brief time at the top, I and my stomach went hurtling back to earth at 93 miles per hour. So if you're normal, most of you appear to be, not sure about a couple of you, but most of you are either waiting in line or moving slowly, chunk, 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 to the next level, or hurtling back to earth at 93 miles per hour. And we have no better precedent for this up and downs than Jesus Christ himself. His short three-year career didn't begin until age 30, and it was roughly divided into three one-year portions. 1 year of obscurity, 1 year of popularity, 1 year of animosity. Okay, that's the bad news. The good news is, in all 50 states, crucifixion is illegal. But that doesn't take away the excruciating pain, and the word excruciating comes from the Latin to crucify, the excruciating pain of rejection. In fact, in the Gospels, Jesus quotes Psalm 118, 22 to 23. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. So if you have been rejected, anybody here been rejected? Oh, some of you poor souls, don't you have your hands up? Because to be like Christ, you have to be rejected. And so consider it Christ-like. Before God can do something marvelous in your life, expect rejection and a very long climb and a very long wait in line. Chunk, chunk, chunk. Bible describes these highs and lows. And let's see if I can turn it the right way. There we go. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become tired and weak, and young men will fall in exhaustion. That's encouraging, isn't it? But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. There are times that we are going to soar like eagles. But we spend most of our times as writers and speakers firmly on the ground walking. And to be real honest, walking is so pedestrian. And so even if we have moments of soaring with eagles, most of the time we're on the ground walking with emus. So in the spirit of full disclosure, I want to talk about soaring with eagles and walking with emus. Now, emus are flightless birds from Australia. They top out at 6'6" and weigh about 100 pounds. Think of them as the supermodels of nature. Fastest humans can run up to about 15 miles per hour, but an emu can easily do double that. So we spend our writing career running and walking with brief moments of soaring. And it's hard to soar with eagles when you're working with turkeys. And of course, I'm referring to editors, marketers, and publishers. I can say that because I is one. I'm an editor. In fact, the only difference between a publishing house and a psychiatric hospital is that people in psychiatric hospitals often get help. Now, here's the deranged decisions, an example of the deranged decisions that publishing houses make. On Tuesday, April 20, 1999, 12 students, one teacher, were coldly mowed down. 21 were wounded at Columbine High School. That's Tuesday. Thursday, my book on death for teens was pitched to a major publishing house. No brainer. Tuesday, Columbine. Thursday, my book on death for teenagers go to the committee. And they say, I don't think teens are concerned about death. The pub board members had obviously stopped taking their meds. I'm not going to go as far as Mark Twain, though. He is famously known for saying, "A publisher is by nature so low and vile that I wish all publishers were in hell." That's why Mark Twain self-published most of his books. Publishers, now let me just say, publishers are fallen creatures like all of us, and they are facing tremendous financial pressure just to stay in business today. It is a horrible time to be a publisher. And so they deserve our prayers, they deserve our respect, but please, publishers, take your meds. But here's the good news. Good news is, you probably won't be as successful as you dream. That is good news. Because God probably has an even better dream for you. If you've heard me anytime, probably you've heard my dream talk. And God probably has a bigger dream for you than you can imagine. And you definitely won't be as unsuccessful as you fear. Because God has a whole different definition of success and failure that we're going to discover later. So here's reality check number one. We can't control success, but we can control excellence. Now, let me just be real honest with you this morning, okay? I hope none of my editors are here today. But a lot of what's being published as successful is successful in the sense they're selling well. But they're not always excellent, literally or biblically. I won't mention names, but some of the best-selling authors are not the best-writing authors. And some best-selling authors are hacks at best and heretics at worst. But they sell, which to me is a sad commentary, both on publishers and the reading public. So sometimes we're tempted to read a bestseller and think, I can write a lot better than that. Anybody want to confess to that? Well, I do. And you know, you're right. You're probably right. Karen Ball, an agent and former editor with B&H, Tyndale, and Zondervan, laments, "Christians are the first to accept mediocrity." Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite authors, told Christianity Today, "The evangelical movement has become just a bit victimized by the success-oriented culture wanting the church, like the corporation, to be successful. On that level, the mystical tradition of communion with Christ is important. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain connected with me, then you will bear fruit. The fruit is not success." Do I hear an amen? So you can't control success, but you can write with excellence. And becoming an excellent writer is a long, long ride to the top of the roller coaster. Chunk, chunk, chunk. Malcolm Gladwell, the author of Outliers, claims it takes 10,000 hours of training and practice to become good at one's craft. And that's anyone, butcher, baker, candlestick maker, and especially writers. Here's what novelists, and she's a very well-selling novelist, Gail Roper, has to say about success and excellence. She incidentally describes herself as a mediocre success. Here's what she says. "Instead of my wanting to write a bestseller, I must want to be the best writer I can possibly be by the enabling of God. Notice that only God and I come into play in pursuing this goal." But wait, there's more. "Since God is always dependable, my goal is attainable if I am faithful. I still might not sell many books, but I can be successful." I fall into the mediocre success category as well. I've won a Campus Life Book of the Year. I've gotten a Christian Retailer's Choice Award for a book series. I've won an Emmy Award for using scripture in secular media. I have 4 Evangelical Press Association Awards for writing and editing. And still, I've never been on the bestsellers list. So I am critically acclaimed, but commercially ashamed. I am, however, encouraged by Mary Lee Settle's wisdom. If you set out to work for money or fame, as Freud said writers do, then you should sell junk bonds or shoot somebody. It's easier. So strive for excellence. Here are some sub-points for this reality check. Success is based on comparison to other people's performances. Excellence is based on comparison to godly perfection. Philippians 4:9 commands us to strive for things that are excellent and praiseworthy, not what people think is excellent or praiseworthy. And I'm convinced there is absolutely no reason that Christian writing can't be better than secular writing. We serve the creator of creativity. We have working for us a holy ghostwriter. So there is absolutely no reason our writing should be inferior to the general market except for laziness. Laziness in our craft and laziness in our walk with God. I'll go further and slap this on the screen. It is a sin to produce shoddy work for a holy God. It is a sin to produce shoddy work for a holy God. If you don't agree, I've taken up with Jesus in his parable about the talents. He just doesn't hand the lazy writers a rejection slip. Oh, no, 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 no. He, and I quote Matthew 25, throws that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whoa. Maybe we should stop and sing a few verses of Just As I Am. Here's the point. Success is based on changing public opinion. Excellence is based on long-standing standards. You know, there's a reason that rap rhymes with crap. And there's a reason that Thomas Akempis' Imitation of Christ has been on the best-selling list for 500 years. Now, depending on what survey you look at, it's either The Imitation of Christ or John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress that are number 2 only to the Bible. And that's because it's based on rock-solid biblical principles, because most trendy and faddish books will be out of print before the ink dries. So, a couple other things to consider. Success is based on being at the right place at the right time, catching the cultural wave at the right point, and especially having dumb luck. That is success. Excellence is based on a lifetime of training and practice. Virginia Muir, she was the very first editor at Tyndall House. I think she nails it. Success is what others give you. Excellence is what you give others. What are you giving your reading public? Are you giving them excellence in everything that you do? So as we soar with eagles and walk with emus, remember we can't control success, but we can control excellence. I told my class that every message, every article, every book has to have 3 goals, a know, a feel, and a do. And so here are some things to do. We need to be constantly reading excellent books, and just books in general. So I read widely, even though I'm a nonfiction humor writer. I read fiction. I read technical stuff. I read, 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 read. That is the well from which we draw all of our writing. And you'd be reading books on writing with excellence. Oh, there are some of my books there. How did that happen? Writers on Writing, I sold out, I'm sorry, but you can get them online. It's kind of a who's who in Christian writing. Jerry Jenkins, Liz Curtis Higgs, list goes on and on. But it's kind of a writer's conference between two covers called Writers on Writing. Communicate to Change Lives is what I'm teaching in my nonfiction books that change lives. And there are some copies out there. They are kind of hard to find. You've got to go to the appointment desk, and on the table to the right of the appointment desk. But I just really became concerned at writers' conferences. There's a lot of seminars on the mechanics of writing, you know, how to write a good lead, how to organize it, how to have a nut graph, the whole bit. There's a lot of stuff on marketing, but I found very few seminars on the ministry of writing. I went through 4 years of ministerial training, never had a single class on persuasion. You would think pastors ought to know how to persuade people. Nothing. So this is a book, the Change Lives book, is Biblical and Behavioral Principles, how you actually go about changing lives. And for me, writing is just too hard not to do it, knowing that somehow this is going to change lives, it's going to change eternity. And then Writing with Banana Peels, my good friend Tori Martin wrote the foreword to it. The foreword is worth the price of the book. Seriously. But it's Writing with Banana Peels, Principles, Practices, and Pratfalls of Writing Humor. So if you're a humor writer, you may want to take a look at that. So we need to be constantly reading excellent books, reading books on writing with excellence, and then having our work critiqued. That is so important. Have a focus group. Have a critique group. Attending writers' conferences. Okay, you can check that off. You're right here. And then never, ever being content with what we have written. See, if you're content with a book or an article that you wrote a year ago and you get it in the mail and you open it up and go, wow, this is great writing, then you have not grown as a writer, as a person, for 365 days. 366 if it's a leap year. So I'm never happy when I get my published work back. Don't! A lackluster lead. Don't! A useless adverb. Don't! An awkward transition. Don't! You are such a hack, Watkins! But that means that I have grown. So never, ever be content with what you have written. Okay, moving right along to number two. We can't control altitude, but we can control attitude. A famous fable teaches that birds were created without wings. And one day, God comes by and asks the birds to carry a burden for him. It was heavy, it was awkward, it was uncomfortable, it was a real burden on their backs. But the birds who willingly accepted the Lord's burden began to feel that burden burrow into their backs and become one with them. And in time, they learned the purpose of this burden. They were things called wings, and they allowed them to soar. Now, the other birds who refused to accept the burden remained as flightless birds, emus, ostriches, and this name is so appropriate, dodo birds. So how do we accept the burdens that God has placed on our backs? I got a wonderful email a few years ago. It said, "Thank you, Jim, for your wonderful writing." And I thought, what a great typo. That's where we write our books from, is from our woundedness. Henry Nouwen's got a great book called Wounded Healer. And so, to me, that was, you know, it's obviously a typo, but it was obviously also a message from the Lord that I can be a wonderful writer, someone who has carried burdens, but those burdens have become a part of me, and they have developed wings to allow me to soar. And so, how do we react when God gives us a burden? Do we chafe at the burden? Do we try to throw it off our backs? Or do we allow God to graciously turn them into wings? Our attitude is going to determine our altitude. And one of the reasons that Thomas A'Kempis is a best-selling author 500 years after his death is that he wrote Timeless Truth. Here's how Donald Demaray paraphrases one of Kempis's letters about attitudes. Others will get ahead of you while your desires are frustrated. Others will get attention while your words are ignored. All this will sometimes upset you. Duh, do you think so, Tommy? You ever felt that way? Anybody felt like that? This is confession time. It's good to confess our sins. Others will get attention while your words are ignored, and this will sometimes upset you. But, moving right along. But to bear your burden silently is a great thing. God's faithful servant will often undergo trials for self-denial and breaking of his will. So I love what Thomas A'Kempis says in the original. A man who loves you, God, recognizes your benefits, would be as peaceful and satisfied in the last place as in the first, and as willing to be despised, unknown, and forgotten as to be honored by others and to have more fame than they. I read that after my first dip in 1998. 1997, Death and Beyond went into a second printing after just 1 month. 1 year later, it sold negative numbers. I called my editor at Tyndale. I says, Karen, what is this, the Twilight Zone? How can you sell negative numbers? She said, well, Jim, it just means that more bookstores sent them back than sold them. Thank you. In 1997, I signed a contract with one of the largest Christian booking agencies in the country. 1 year later, they had booked one gig at a very small church. In 1997, I had four music publishers clamoring for my work. 1 year later, four rejection slips. And to be perfectly honest, I had a rotten attitude about that. So Thomas A. Kempis' advice that I should be willing to be despised, unknown, and forgotten was a knife to the heart. It was one of those Hebrews 12:11 moments in my life. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Do you think so? But painful later. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. See, sometimes, often for me, God clips my wings and I find myself flat on my tail feathers. Or as my dad used to say to me, often, straighten up and fly right. So as John Grisham, who by any standards is a high-flying novelist, told Christianity Today, we've always had the attitude that the fame is temporary. It's very much like the career of an athlete. There are some good years and bad years, but one of these days it will be over, and we'll all we have said that we hoped we'll look back and say it was fun while it lasted. We kept our feet on the ground. We didn't change. It's time to go on to something else. Sometimes I wonder if God has, in my so-called writing speaking career, kept me low to the ground for a reason, because a soaring eagle is not much encouragement to a walking emu. And my best ministry has been when I've been at my most miserable. Now, isn't that encouraging for you this morning? But here, write this down. Right? This is going to change your lives, okay? Are you ready? Pencils in hand. Here we go. Nothing terrible happens to authors, just terrific anecdotes. Do I hear an amen? Nothing terrible happens to authors, just terrific anecdotes. And here's the reason why. I have some biblical justification for this. Whoops. All praise the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles. Why? So we can comfort others. When we are troubled, we are able to give them the same comfort God has given us. So in the last several years, I've experienced a whole alphabet of troubles from which I can comfort others. Asperger's. I have a few minor symptoms, but I have Asperger's. A break-in, cancer, depression, eye disease, financial disasters, grief following my dad and numerous family members' death, headaches of the migraine kind, India speaking tour, the land without toilet paper, jury duty, kidney stone, living for 6 years in a girl's dorm. I should point out my wife was the RD. Marital strife, nose hair, obesity. I am not overweight. I've discovered I'm simply under height. Amen. Parental purgatory, quotes taken out of context, rejection slips, plenty of them, slander, traveling horror stories, most involving Chicago's Oh Hell International Airport. Unanswered prayer, visiting a parishioner in a closed section of a mental hospital, and then before leaving having to prove I wasn't a patient. I am an editor. Wrecks, my wife has totaled two vans in the last 3 years. X-rated temptations, youth overnighters, and zits. So I can now provide a lot of comfort. That's just the A to Z parts. And even more important, I suspect that God knows that I cannot take high altitudes for very long. It is safer on the ground. My very funny friend Robert encouraged me with Jesus' words, "Lo, I am with you always." So here's reality check 2A. God is less concerned about our written work than our righteousness, less concerned about our sales calculations than our sanctification. J.I. Packer, who is an eagle in Christian publishing, writes, "We grow up into Christ by growing down into lowliness. offloading our fantasies of omnicompetence, we give up our dreams of being greatly admired for doing wonderfully well. Recognizing that we are not likely ever to appear or actually to be much of a success by worldly standards. So the Christian, let me put this on the screen. So the Christian will practice curling up small, as it were, so that in and through him or her the Savior may show himself great. That is what I mean by growing downward. And then another high-flying author, Dallas Willard, writes in Leadership Magazine, "People who are discontented and angry at God about their day of small things miss the chance for God to do something. Wherever we are, no matter how small or despised that place may be, that is where God can use us and bless us." And then I want to pull this out. "We may not achieve the dreams of our youth, but we can be sure God will bring us into the dreams He wants for us." Good stuff. So action point, we need to spend as much time praying as we do writing. We need to spend as much time studying God's Word as we do studying the markets. And we need to spend as much time fasting as we do networking, because that is the well from which all of our writing comes. Moving right on to reality check number 3. We can't control the harvest, but we can control the sowing. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 13. I'll be reading from the New Living Amplified King James Watkins Version. "And Jesus spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a writer went forth to present his book proposal. And as he pitched his work, behold, some received in reply, Yea, and verily, thine manuscript does not suit our editorial needs at this time. Some submissions were accepted by the acquirer of manuscripts, and did hence journey on to the Board of Publications, but were devoured by the marketing minions. And yea, some did triumph over the Board of Publication, and went on to publication, and sprang forth, but withered and died in the first printing. And some fell among reviewers, and reviewers sprang up and choked them. But a few fell into fertile demographic groupings, and brought forth sales in the marketplace of 1,000-fold and some 100,000-fold. That sounds very familiar to Ecclesiastes, who wrote, Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well." So the bottom line, you may want to write this down. This is profound. This is about as deep as I'm going to get. You have to sow before you can soar. You have to sow before you can soar. Someone has said you will miss 100% of the shots you don't take. So be persistent. Keep sowing seeds, and most of the time you're going to be doing more sowing than soaring. But keep this in mind. This is from the rejection slips file. "We regret to say that in our united opinion is entirely against the book, as we do not think it would be at all suitable for the juvenile market in England. It is very long, rather old-fashioned. The book, Herman Melville's Moby Dick. The girl, it seems, does not have a special perception or feeling which would lift that book above the curiosity level. The book, The Diary of Anne Frank. It would be extremely rotten taste, to say nothing of being horribly cruel, should we decide to publish it. Oh, the book, Ernest Hemingway's novel, The Torrents of Spring. Her book was rejected 38 times. The author, Margaret Mitchell's Gone with the Wind. The book is much too long. There are too many long speeches. I regret to say that the book is unsaleable and unpublishable. The book went on to sell and be published and listed as one of the most influential books of the 20th century. It was Ayn Rand's Atlas Shrugged. His work was rejected by 16 agents and a dozen publishers before a tiny publisher agreed to print just 5,000 copies of his first novel, most of which he admits were sold from the back of his car. The author, John Grisham's A Time to Kill. Now, I need to be done by 9:20. I've got 10 more minutes, so I need to wrap this section up. But I could spend all morning recounting books that were penned or panned. They were penned and then they were panned before they were published, including Christian authors Madeleine Engel's A Wrinkle in Time, Frank Peretti's His Present Darkness, and William Paul Fry, bless his heart, he finally gave up of having a book published by a publisher and self-published a little book called The Shack, which went on to sell 7 million copies. So we don't control the harvest, but we do control the sowing. And not only do we need to be constantly striving for excellence, but here's the action point for this point. We need to be constantly networking and submitting. Networking, submitting. Networking, submitting. Rinse and repeat. Finally, reality check number 4. We can't control eternal effectiveness, but we can control earthly efforts. Most of our writing is like shooting baskets in the dark, blindfolded. Occasionally we hear the basketball swoosh through the net, but mostly we have no clue whether it's hitting the backboard or the side of our house. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. You can't write effectively unless you're actually writing. Let me repeat that. You cannot write effectively unless you're actually writing. So keep writing. And remember, you're going to miss 100% of the shots you don't take. And so once again, from the New Living Amplified King James Watkins Version, "For which cause we faint not, but though outwardly we are facing rejection upon rejection, yet in our faithful writing we are renewed day by day. For our light and momentary affliction, which is but a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Therefore we look not at rejection slips and sales figures which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Here's proof of that. Remember that book on death that sold negative numbers? It was picked up by another publisher, it was republished, and it didn't do very well either. But I received this email several years later. "I purchased your 3 The Y-Files books in New Orleans this past January when I was there for youth workers training. I've read all 3 and continue to loan them out to youth who have questions. God has used you in an awesome way. I wanted to share a special way he has used you, though. I read The Y-Files is a really life after death because of a house fire in our community which claimed the life of a mother and her 3 children. I wanted a better handle on the grief I knew the youth here would be feeling. I know as a Christian, the victory Christ has won for us, but you never know what questions teens will throw out at you, and I want to be ready." Now, let the record show that guys do not cry. Guys do not cry. But occasionally, our head gaskets will leak. And my head gasket started to leak at that point. But she went on. She went on. "I finished the book on May 23rd, and that evening, 2 of my daughters were involved in an automobile accident. Sarah, 20, is home recovering. Jennifer, 19, was called home. Over the last few months, many of the parts of your book have come to mind. I've used it to minister to members of my own family. Please know you're reaching people with hope, and that with his grace, we are able to serve a very loving, compassionate, and big God, Susie." Then my head gasket completely blew. But it sent this emu soaring like an eagle, because we cannot see the results of our writing. Only eternity will reveal the lives that have been changed and the lives that are in heaven because of our writing. So, whether you are walking or running or sowing, your writing is reaching heavenly heights and it's making an eternal difference. So, action point. Keep your eyes on eternal rewards, not on earthly royalties. Keep your eyes on people's words, not published works. And keep your eyes especially on the book of life, not bestseller lists. And keep on keeping on. So in review, we can't control success, but we can control excellence. We can't control altitude, but we can control attitude. We can't control the harvest, but we can control the sowing. We can't control eternal effectiveness, but we can control earthly efforts. God will use us. God will use us, whether we're standing in line, whether we're chunking to the top, whether we're at the top, or if we are hurtling towards earth at 93 miles per hour. So let me pray with you. God of eagles and emus, For those soaring, thank you. Thank you for entrusting them with lofty opportunities to glorify you rather than themselves. Give them humility to enjoy this flight without forgetting on whose wings they have soared. And grant them perspective that at this heady height is only temporary and not your eternal goal for them. God of eagles and emus, give them generosity to encourage their fellow creatures on the ground. For those returning to earth from soaring heights, may they praise you. May they thank you for what you have accomplished and remind them that you give and take away. Blessed be your name. May they continue to trust you and your perfect plan, knowing it often includes the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. May they see this new time not as a time of failure, but simply another season of their lives. And for those who are running and walking, and for those who can only stand, give them your strength and power to persevere. May they not faint with discouragement. May they not grow weary in perfecting the craft. And may they rest in the calm confidence that even now, right now, they are in the center of your will. And may their desire to know flight never surpass their desire to know the one who is infinitely higher and lifted up. God of eagles and emus, whatever we do, whether soaring, running, walking, or just standing, may we do it with excellence for your glory. And everyone said,